yo in Spanish. But different, you know, this kind of eye and ojo is two different words, but in Spanish. But I can truly say this morning, thanks be to God, that old eyes have passed away and I have new eyes today. He carried me through two more surgeries that was really simple, you know, with just almost go home the same day and that type of thing. And you get it done and you look like a monster with the patch on your eye. And they say come back, you know, in about 3-4 hours and we'll take the bandage off. So what do you do? Well, I finally said, well, Charlotte, let's go out to Bergfield Park. Let's buy some soup and just sit in the car. I look too terrible, you know, for anybody to see me in a restaurant. And I just don't want to go back to Lindale. I'm already here. So then we decided to go to McDonald's. And I thought, well, I'll just sit at the back and look the other way. And not realizing that everybody went to the restroom and came back, well, they were looking right at me. So it was kind of like coming out of the restroom and, you know. But I went back and got the bandages off and everything. Well, at first it was double. I knew I hadn't been drinking because I've never had a drop in my life, thank the Lord. But everything was a little double, you know. And I went to home and laid on the sofa a little bit and napped a little bit and opened my eyes and everything was clear. And they told me, they said, well, you know, because it was kind of hard during that time when one eye was fixed, one eye wasn't. And it was kind of a little difficult situation. And they're going to, you know, eventually give you some new glasses. But in the meantime, well, I said, I've got to find something. And I asked the doctor, I said, is there a place where that the top is clear? Because thank be to God, I can see clearly. I mean, y'all are beautiful this morning. You really are. I see everything about you now. I mean, everything on your face, you know. But he said, oh, if you find it, let me know. She said, let me know. And a nurse there said, Big Lots has some, I think, that clear at the top and a little bifocal at the bottom, you know, to help you read a little bit. And so we went out there, and they had a rack full of those and only one pair. Now, I know these look like 80 glasses, but, you know, it's really things are coming back, you know. I have a friend that walks up to me and says, nice coat. Is that coming back in style? Well, maybe they're coming back in style anyway, but they're temporary, $3. Can you imagine that, $3 for these glasses? So I've been thinking a lot about vision lately, and I'm going to be sharing about that this morning. There was a time in Tyler down at the square. There used to be a time that Broadway didn't go through. You'd come up Broadway, and you'd turn right and go around the square, all the way around, turn north on the other end of Broadway. And then they tore the courthouse down, which was a mistake probably. It was beautiful, dome-shaped, and they ran Broadway through and built a new courthouse. Probably need another one now. But there was a lot of things on the square there that were not really there, not there anymore. And my sister went to a garage sale, and she found a little, what was it, Charlotte, a cup or something ceramic. Anyway, someone had done that, and they had put the stores that used to be in Tyler that are not there anymore, like Meyer and Schmidt's. A wooden purse. A wooden purse. Okay, that's what it was. And it was painted on there. It was Skillern's, it was Meyer and Schmidt's, and it was Foss's Fine Foods. Now, I don't know who did that, because I thought surely they'd forget about what I used to do, but it was there. But there was also, at that time, a Lee Optical on Tyler, on the square of Tyler, Lee Optical. And their theme was, look to Lee for better vision. There was also a Lee Insulation Company. And their employees coined that phrase, look to Lee for better vision, look to Lee for better itching. Because when they get that insulation on them, well, they'd itch like crazy. And so I understood a little bit about those opticians in those days, the Lee Optical. And right there at Broadway and Irwin was Texas State Optical also. And so look to Lee for better vision. I want to talk to you this morning about look to Jesus for better vision. Look to God for His vision. What is the vision for your life, and what is the vision of this congregation called Church of Living Hope, now in our 25th year? Can you say praise the Lord for 25 years? You see, God has a dream and a vision for every life on this planet. David talked a little bit about world missions. Everyone in places like I've been before, where that never had there been a gospel message before. Like the place in India where that it took us 3.5 hours to get up the mountain, cross the river so many times. I still don't realize how you can cross a river that many times, the same river. But we did. We got up there and they said, would y'all stay and have service tonight? We said, we have drivers down at the bottom and there's not any way that we can do that because they're waiting for us. And then they came back and said, there's wild elephants in the river and you can't get across. I said, okay, we'll just preach all night. So we began to preach and the crowds gathered. People began to come up to be prayed for. And they said, everybody that was there said, my head is hot. Pray for me. Never in 1 minute did I think about malaria. Even that night when I was trying to sleep out in the open with a little veranda, and I wrote in my journal the next day, the mosquitoes were so noisy I got very little sleep. We were sleeping on some little cots that had just some canvas on it, so there was holes up in there, and never did I think until 10 days later when all of us ended up with deadly malaria. Everyone except Juan Jose Ramirez, he was with us, and I said, Juan, later I said, it must have been you had so many jalapenos that those mosquitoes said, no way, Jose, no way, Jose. And so the moral of that is eat more jalapenos. But in about 3 years ago, Charlotte, Bob, Cynthia, and I went back to India, and it was about to be my sixth time there. And they brought a man up that was there that night that everybody's head was hot. And I said, how many converts do you have there now? How many? He said, we have churches. We have about 4,000 believers in that area now. And so that was, you know, God sent us to a place on the planet where the gospel had not been heard. And there's still places like that. I'm going to share with you this morning something that I preached in 1977. And I want to tell you that it's just as real today as it was the day I preached. In fact, it's more real today than the day I preached it to a small group of people as we began Calvary Commission. And it was just on vision. It's on the website of Calvary Commission under articles, I think. When we talk about vision, the first scripture that comes to my mind is Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men, I don't know who that is, shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. And on my maidservants and on my men servants and maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days. And then in the New Living Standard Translation, very similar, but it says, even on servants, men and women alike. When we say men, Thursday night it'll be men. No ladies allowed, you know. No girls allowed, like they say in the clubhouses, you know, little kids. But it's talking about men and women. God's got the same call upon the women as well. And they've got a ministry to us. My mother got her ministry credentials when she was 16 years old and started preaching. That's why I'm here today. I think it's a real time. It says here that the young men will see visions. It's not a trance, not a dream, but I really believe that what's going on in the world today is going to be done by young people. Or those that got a vision when they were young and never looked back. What we just saw with Andre going on to be with the Lord this week at a Billy Graham crusade. Billy Graham's 96, I believe, now. But he got that vision as a young person. I appreciate all of you here, but the greatest thing that can happen at this church is in our youth, young adults, and children's ministry. Because that vision that's imparted to them, that calling that's imparted to them. I heard this morning about a child that accepted the Lord at 4 years of age. And that's how old I was when I went to the altar the first time. At age 6, baptized in the Holy Spirit. Spoke in tongues for 2 hours. Over between two benches. My mother worried about me. She didn't know where I was. But I knew that I wanted to get a hold of God. And He did that for me. The things that are being done today are done by those that got a vision at a young age. And were obedient to the vision and kept going. And that's so important that we hear and see what God is doing. And that we are able to take this message to the next generation. How I appreciate those that went before us. And how we need to honor those that laid the groundwork for what we have today. Even those early people that were part of this church. Some are still here in 1990 when we started the church. But every person that had a part, it was that vision. Their part of the vision was being fulfilled. How sad it is, the scripture in Judges chapter 2 and verse 10 that says, when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which He had done for Israel. Now I boldly proclaim to you today that this world is in a mess. And that we are into perversions that we never thought of. And even the word Christian and Christmas and things like that that are being changed by our society, that it shows that something has failed in taking that to the next generation. But that can be someone else, but we are here and we are responsible to take this gospel to the next generation. It says there grows up a group after them that knew not the Lord, did not even know the work that He had done. So we need to let the world know what He's done in our lives. It says that we are to give that testimony of what God has done in our lives and what God is doing in our lives. And it's there every day as we go about. We're to let people know the reason for the hope that's within us. I believe that God has given us a vision to see people's lives changed. And we know the light, and a little light in a dark place serves a great purpose. And we're to be bearers of that light. We're to shine that light. We're to let the little children's church slogan, let your little light shine. Let your light shine all over the world, all over America, all over Texas, all over Tyler, all over your neighborhood, all over everywhere. What is our vision? It's to find a need and meet it, to find a hurt and heal it. And we cannot do that with just the pastoral staff. We need every person to grab hold of that vision and say, I'm going to be part of that. At the beginning, I knew that I would need vision if I was going to see a ministry develop that could offer hope. And God began to pour into my heart that He was the one that had the vision. It's God's vision. And we're just part of it. We're His followers. And anything we do that we say we have a vision, it's really God's vision. It's something He saw, something He planned, something He went before us. We have to look to Him as the one who had the vision and has the vision. Genesis 1. How about starting at the beginning? Genesis 1, verses 3 through 5. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 4, and God saw the light, that it was good. He saw it. God divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. You see, it says God saw the light and that it was good. Vision is something that you see and that it will come to pass. Verse 20 says he called the dry land earth and it was good. And we see that God had a plan. He had a vision for this world. In verse 12, he observed the grass and the sea. He said, it's good. He was seeing things take place. He observed the sun and the moon ruling over the day and over the night, and it was good. He saw that it was all good. God was watching his vision come to pass. He saw the whales of the sea, the birds of the air, and he said, it's good. In verse 31, the scripture tells us that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good. God was seeing that vision the way he wanted it to be. And God had such a desire for this vision, and it was in progress. He saw that it was good. He was enjoying the vision that he saw. You know, we can bring joy to the heart of God, or we can bring grief to the heart of God. When his vision is being fulfilled in our lives, we're bringing joy to the heart of God. I thought of an illustration. Back before DVDs, there was a projector and a screen, and you'd set it up, and the switch is turned on, and the picture begins to roll, and the images that are filmed are now fulfilled on the screen. And in the same way, God has a vision and a plan for each life. He's watching it being fulfilled. Sometimes there are problems, though. I've showed many films. I used to be the film representative for David Wilkerson in the 70s, and I would go out to churches, and it was not a DVD player. It was a big thing about this big around with film on it, and you'd put it in this projector, and you had to learn how to run those little sprockets and all this stuff. And sometimes people would get up to go to the bathroom, and all of a sudden their shadow would be on the screen because they were in front of the rays, and it interfered. Pardon me. And then there were other times that on the way to the bathroom, you can drink water in church too. On the way to the bathroom, they didn't realize in the dark that there was electrical cord, and they would run into it, and all of a sudden the noise, the volume, the music, whatever, it would say, room, boom, 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 you know, and it would stop. Well, you see, the same thing happens with God's vision for us. Many things that God is wanting to see accomplished get stopped because someone pulls the plug. Someone interrupts the vision that God is having and desiring to continue. You see, sin interrupts God's vision. I've had people tell me, I know that God sent me to prison. That was not God's best plan for you. He had to do that because of other things. He had to bring a consequence because of what was happening in your life. But his best plan was that you'd never have to experience that kind of pain. But I found out that God can use that to speak to us. He can use, like Andre saying, through it all, we learn to trust in Jesus. We learn to depend upon his word. But God never intends for these things. He desires a vision that comes from obedience. You see, the hurts and the pain and the things that we see in our world today, they're not part of God's vision. Drug addiction and the breakdown of the family is not part of God's vision. Divorce and little children having to make it on their own, this is not part of God's vision. Because God looked and said, it is good. In fact, he ordained marriage, and he said, it is good. And so it's the sin that brings down and stops God's vision for our lives. And, you know, look at what happened in the beginning. He created the heavens and the earth, and all of it was good. And then he created man, and then he created woman. And then came their sin of disobedience, and came God saying, Adam, Adam, where are you? King James says, where are thou? Where art thou? Where are you? Now, God knew where he was. But you see, Adam had to hear that there was a consequence for what he had done. But even when God's vision is stopped, he continues to have vision. The devil comes in and tries to pick up the vision. It becomes the devil's vision for a person's life. God was looking for Adam because the vision that he had for him had been turned off through disobedience and deception and rebellion and sin. God did not enjoy what he saw. He could not say it is good. God enjoys seeing a vision fulfilled in people's lives, people's families, and the ministries that God calls them to. But when sin enters, the vision is stopped, and God cannot enjoy that anymore because it's no longer his vision. It's something we've taken on our own. Oh, goodness. I'm so glad to realize that God has a vision for your life, for my life. We were not born to lose. We were born to win. We were born to serve and to love an awesome God. His love is extravagant. You see, God has a vision, but there are things that can come into our lives that will limit God's vision, will stop God's vision, and keep us from fulfilling what he has given us to do. Think about Moses, little boy that was hidden there in the stream. Could have been killed. God saved him for a purpose because God had a vision for his life. God's vision for Moses was that he would be the one that would take them into the promised land. But because he didn't speak to the rock, he smote the rock in frustration of the people, the rebellious people that were there. Pray for your leaders because people can really get to you. But, you know, they got to Moses and he disobeyed. He disobeyed and consequently he was forbidden to go in. Joshua took him in. He did have a little favor. God said, go up this mountain. I'll let you look over there and see. You've led them this far and I'll let you see. And, it was a little blurry. It was far off. It was a limited vision because of his disobedience. May we not be people that have been given a limited vision because that we're not following the Lord. Another example would be Samson. He was born to be a judge. His parents had such a vision for him, just like God has a vision for us. As a father, God desires the best for us. He has much he wants to do with our lives. To whom much is given, much is required. And so God has given us this ability to come together and to walk with him. Samson. All of a sudden he met a woman. That's probably enough said right there. Huh? Because God loves the women. And he desires, but this one was out to tempt him away from God's will. And all of a sudden, sin entered in. And he finally told her his secret. And they took him, they punched his eyes out. And eventually, he was able at his death to destroy people. But I just can't believe that that's really why God created him. So there we can see that sometimes it happens to young people in particular because a marriage that maybe should not have been. Maybe the timing was wrong. I've always said instead of saying who, when, we should say if and why. If it's the right time for marriage, there will be a situation where two people's vision will be joined together and they'll go forth with a greater accomplishment for the kingdom of God. There was a song yesterday we heard that said, when God made you, he thought of me. And I can say that about my darling wife, that she's been beside me. I tell her sometimes, I said, did you know when you said I do what that really meant? Where we'd really go, what we'd really be part of? And she still says she's glad she said I do. Another one was the Saul that was chosen by God to be a king. The Saul that was there that finally rebellion came in. And you see, God had a vision for him as a king, but because of his rebellion, he ended up falling on his own sword and killing himself. And God did not enjoy seeing that. We have a heartbroken God that is crying over sin. That was not part of God's vision. Raised up David. Share with you about another Saul, though, the Saul of the New Testament. And God had a vision for the life of this man, too. He was there with in the school of theology with Gamaliel. There was a problem. He had his own vision as well. He enjoyed seeing people suffer. He got letters to go to Damascus and imprison and kill the Christians, destroy the church, destroy the saints. He had pulled them out of houses and dragged them to the street. He carried letters in his pocket that would condemn all the Christians to prison. But then, on the road to Damascus, he had a vision. He saw the Lord. A light came on that blinded his earthly eyes so he could have spiritual eyes to see God's plan for his life. All of a sudden, God in his love said, I have a vision for this young man. I'm going to take that same zeal, that same fervency that he was using to destroy the church, and I'm going to use it to build the church. And that's the secret that I don't mind telling this secret at all, that God showed me, that he could take the worst of the worst to make them the best of the best. That he could take someone that was so bold that they'd take a gun and go in a store and say, give me your money. That same person gets so changed they could take a Bible and go to a country and said, give me this country, Lord. That a group of people that could come together here 25 years ago and say, Lord, we're going to show the world that we can be real people with a real message that people will understand, a real love that will attract people, and we will see, we'll take North Tyler for Jesus. We'll take the North Gate for Jesus. We'll take Tyler. We'll take the world for Jesus. We'll send missionaries throughout the world. That's the vision that God has. That same fervency, he's going to use it to build his church. God says, I have a vision for you. When we really see God's vision, our vision has to stop. There's a difference between vision and ambition. Our vision has to stop. Many a young person today has a vision, but it's a selfish vision. It's a vision of what can be accomplished through self. And when that takes place, self gets the glory. When we seek to fulfill God's vision, he's the one who receives the glory. Like I said about the song, to God be the glory. God had a vision for Saul's life. And look what happened. Here we have 13 or 14 books of the New Testament written by Saul that became Paul. I used to go into a prison when I first started. And I would look around and I would say, I wonder what these men have done. And later, I wonder what these women have done. I really don't believe that women commit many crimes. You know, maybe walking across the street, jaywalking, writing a bad check. They would never do anything really bad. Wonder what these women have done. What crimes involved in their lives? All I could see was the white uniforms. And at the beginning, I had a slight fear of even walking among them. But all of a sudden, God began to give me a vision. One night I could hardly sleep, and I'd just come home from the prison, and all I could see when I closed my eyes were those white uniforms. Now in the county jail, those tan women's uniforms, those orange men's uniforms. I told Charlotte, I said, I feel like I've been in another world. And she said, well, you have. In fact, David and I developed a flag called the Inmate Nation, where there's 9 million people in that nation throughout the world incarcerated. Charlotte said, you have. But I began to see that what God was giving me a vision for these men and women incarcerated, and that if they could catch God's vision and what He wanted to do in their lives, they would turn around and they'd go in a totally new direction. God can take anyone, anywhere, regardless of what their past has been, and He can change them. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So we're able to go to the streets and tell everyone that we have a vision for their life. The one sleeping under the bridge, drunk as can be. Jeffrey Nichols saw a man like that, and God spoke to him and said, there's my greatest treasure right there. I've seen our great God take these lives and change them. He even has a vision for city dumps, for wrecking yards, or human wrecking yards. Not only does He have vision, but He has a developing crew, and that's what you're part of. He has a construction crew, and the vision that God has prepared, a person's life can be restored. God said, Saul or Paul, I've shown you a vision for your life, but I want you to do something else. I want to show you my vision that it's for the world. See, that's the real key. When we see that God has a vision for our lives, then we realize that God has a vision for the world and we're part of it. Paul caught on to this realization, and we see it when he wrote in 2 Timothy 4:7. He said, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. When you really get hold of God's vision, there's no retirement. There's refire. You just get refired and you keep going. Because He didn't say until you want to play. He said as long as you want to pray. You like that, Carol? He also said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. What God wants to see is what God wants us to see is what He sees. He wants us to see the vision that He has for the world. Sometimes we pray for God to give us the key to the city. What's the key to Tyler, Lord? What's the key to the city? But we have to catch the vision of God. We're going to see God's vision. We're going to have to lift up our eyes and look. And that's where vision starts. It's when you look. There's two ways that you can travel. You can go the shortest route, or you can go the scenic route. One day, I went the scenic route. And I began to see Tyler downtown in a different way. I saw a bunch of hippies that had lost their way. I saw a bunch of druggies that were there. Before then, I was pretty well satisfied to be a good church member, to be a Christian businessman. But when I saw that need, and I saw that I was partly responsible to meet that need, because once I saw it, it became a vision. It became something that was there. John 4:35 says, do not say there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. Look around you this morning. There's people in our audience today that need that hope renewed. There's people here perhaps that don't even know what we're talking about because they've never accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have never entered in to a relationship with Him. And so we don't have to go very far to find a mission field. It's globally, but it's locally. It's locally. If we're going to have a vision, then we have to look. We have to set our eyes upon the Lord, and we have to look away from those things that would blur the vision. There's plenty of distractions in the world today that would keep us from obeying God. We need to let God use this to the point that lives can be changed through your life, through my life. When we feel as God feels, then we will come in intercession because we will have compassion and we will feel as God feels. We will have compassion. We will have intercession. We will share with God what He feels. We'll take on God's burdens upon us ourselves. We'll feel the burden that He feels, and we'll act as God would act, and we will reach forth and say to others, I have a dream, I have a vision for your life. We'll reach forth and we'll touch lives with the love of God. God has a vision for your life. He wants to fulfill that vision that He has for you. But we can limit God's work in our lives through disobedience, through rebellion, through sin, through wrong decisions, through wrong moves. When God says move, we have to move. When He says He speaks, we need to obey. When God says stay, we need to stay. When God says stay, we need to stay. When God says stay, we need to stay. Hope you heard me. God has a vision for families. He has a vision for ministries. The vision is out where the people are. That's what God prepares us for. He can take someone who has no power within themselves. Like Andre said, he was a stutterer, a stammerer. But look what God did. I have a friend. He's with the Lord now, but he was a carny all of his life. In fact, that's what happened. He worked at carnivals. But God saved him in that condition. God said to him, I have a vision for your life. I can use you in ministry. But he said, but God, I can't even read. He had been traveling with carnivals all of his life. So he placed the Bible on the floor. He laid on his stomach and put his face in the Bible. He said, Lord, you have to teach me how to read your word. And God taught him to read the Bible. He was pastor of a church around the corner here. You see, God has a vision for the church. Many times God's hands are tied because of tradition and sin. But God has a vision. He wants to see that fulfilled. And we are able to untie God's hands through our obedience and let His will be done. His prayer to the disciples says, your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. In me, in us, His vision. So if God, you've tied God's hands this morning, well, you have an opportunity to untie God's hands so He can move, so He can work, and He can do what He really wants to do. Colossians 4:17, Paul had certainly learned how to take God's vision and do something with it. And here's what he said to the Colossian church. He said, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord, that you fulfill it. Heed the vision that God has given you, and then go all the way. Don't stop at anything. We will see things accomplished if we'll be totally submissive to the Lord, undercover, to those visions He's placed within us. So we need to heed that vision and fulfill that vision. If God can take a human wrecking yard and make it His best, He can fulfill the vision in each one of our lives. Let's find out what His vision is and let's move with Him. Let's not say, God, I want you to bless what I'm doing. But we need to say, Lord, I want to find out what you're blessing. I want to do what you're blessing. I want to be at the right place at the right time with the right words and see the right results. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, counting me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So that's a vision fulfilled. But look at 13. Who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. New Living Translation. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength to do His work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve Him. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence, I persecuted His people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Thank God for Your mercy, Lord. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ Jesus. So what is God's vision for you personally? Hopefully, as I've shared this morning, the Holy Spirit will say something to you about letting God's vision be fulfilled in your life and stopping every transaction, every situation that would limit God's vision for you. The next question is, what is God's vision for Church of Living Hope? Here we are in January 2015. Can you believe it? He's given us this theme, serving together. And that's what we want to do Thursday night, men, is we want to learn how to just be together. There's power in a group of men that are meeting together for a right purpose. Another, what is God's vision? It's to continue. It's not to go 25 years and say, wow, that was it. No, no, no. That's just the first step. That's just the beginning. It's to continue. Colossians 1:23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He says we're to continue in the faith. We're to be grounded. We're to be steadfast. We're not moved away from the hope of the gospel, and that we become a minister. Every one of us become a minister. So what's God's vision for the church? That we would be a fellowship of worshipers. I've been sharing about worship. I shared last Sunday or previously about how that worship is a lifestyle. It's not just singing songs, but it's a lifestyle of worship where that we're counting Him worthy of all things, that who He is. We sang this morning, the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. That's what true worship is. That's from our heart, to bring Him praise, to praise the Lord our God, to be able to be worshipers and those in a world that's damning God with their words and their actions, that we'd be those that are praising Him. And through our worship, His presence will come in. And in His presence, there will be salvations, there will be healings, there will be deliverances, there will be power in our midst, because those that worship Him, He says, I will be with them in spirit and in truth. So we have to be a fellowship of worshipers. And we appreciate our worship team that sacrifices time to come and prepare to bring us into the presence of God. We also, it's in His vision and for this church, it would be a fellowship of disciples. To become a Christian is the first step, to get born again, to be able to no longer be part of a selfish life, but to have this power of God come into your life. The grace of God is the power to do His will. But before that, it's the desire to do His will. And you'll desire things when the grace of God comes in that you never did before. You'll desire that. At that little coffee house I talked about, I would have people that would throw stuff at us and everything, that they'd get saved. And when I'd come the next night, they'd be standing there at the door saying, Joe, can I make the Kool-Aid? What can I do? Can I sweep the floor? You see, they had had a change of heart because God was giving them a desire to do what was right. And we're going to put discipleship before evangelism, because this evangelism is a byproduct of those that have been discipled. When you are discipled, and we are going to have some new training here called Equip For Ministry. Equip for ministry, that we would be able to prepare people to grow in the Lord, to know what they believe, to be prepared to be a messenger of the Lord, a minister for the Lord, a fellowship of disciples, and that will produce evangelism, and that means to go into those that I would like to call pre-Christians. There are people that are so hardened it would be very hard to reach them. Holy Spirit can do that. That's the only way they can be opened. But already He has opened their eyes in some way. It may be through a tragedy in their lives. It may be through a sickness, a death, whatever. But they're ready to turn to the Lord. They just need someone in human form to tell them that's what they need, and to invite them and to draw them in. Salvations can take place anywhere out there, but they can also take place in the church when we preach the word and we give an invitation. Another vision of this church is that we would move with compassion, and that we would see the need and feel the pain and meet the need. That we'd move with compassion, and compassion means with passion. And there's needs. We're going to be sharing at some point here the great need of the human trafficking, and how that we can be part of that. We're going to share about how that we could be part of being a foster family for orphans that could be coming our way, and how to develop our relationship with CPS and things like this. The song said, "Capture my heart again." That's what passion is when we capture His heart again, and we are able to have that feeling inside of us. I've got to do something. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is me if I don't reach out to those, the least, the little, the lonely, the left outs. We want to have a church where that no one is left out, that everybody, regardless of foreign language, regardless of race or tradition or former religion or whatever, they're not left out. They're part. They're part. And I enjoy our Wednesday night fellowship meal, where that anyone can come in and not be treated like they're in a soup line, but like that they're in a banquet. So we need to have that vision. I said a few moments ago that there's a difference between vision and ambition. You see, you can have a selfish ambition. It's that which is going to promote yourself. Well, I've always wanted to do something great. Well, I tell you, we can serve, we can do something great for a great God, but it's not for yourself. There's a lot of ministers that they do it for what it does for them. But whenever it's for the Lord, then you can see that it's not a selfish ambition. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not for your own interests, but also for the interests of others." You see, when you have the love of God that comes into your life and shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit, then you will look out for others. You look out for God. You say, "God, I don't want to do anything that will grieve you. I want to do everything that will bless you. Lord, I want to be in your will. I want you to be pleased with my heart, with my life." Isaiah 1, 19 and 20 says, "If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land." If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. "But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Blessings and favor for right choices. Consequences and regret for wrong choices. If you're willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. If you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. We were saying a few days ago, Happy New Year. It's not going to be happy for those people that are living in disobedience, those people that are living in sin. It's not going to be a happy year. It's going to be a year later they'll regret, because it's going to be maybe a trip to the jail, a trip to the prison. It may be actions that will cause their sickness in their lives. But we can have a holy year. Holy year to you. We need to follow the example of Jesus. Here's what he did in Luke 22, last scripture, 41 and 42. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. He was talking about the cross, the suffering, his human form speaking out. But then he said, nevertheless, most powerful words in the Bible, not my will, but your will be done. Would you stand with me, please? Someone help me with worship. Do you want God's will in your life? You want to discover the vision that God has for you. You want to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Do you want to be in right standing with God? That you'd be able to have His will in your life. If you don't know the Lord this morning, His will, He said He's not willing that any should perish. He does not want to send people to hell. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. And maybe this morning you're here and you know that you're not ready for eternity. Perhaps you're here this morning and you know that there was a time that you prayed the prayer and walked the walk, but you've let things come in to where that you're like Adam. God is saying, where are you? He knows where you are, but He's missing you. And He wants you to come back into fellowship with Him. Maybe this morning that you're saying, I've been confused about God's will for my life, and I want God to reveal to me the next step. I want to find His will. The altar is going to be open for you this morning. I'd like for our prayer team to come at this time. Perhaps you're here this morning and I've preached around the Bible from Genesis to the Old New Testament. But maybe there's something that you've come for this morning and you need healing, you need prayer. But we believe in praying for the sick. We need it. We believe if two will agree touching one thing, it shall be done. We believe in casting all your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. And perhaps you would be here this morning and all you want to do is come and kneel at this altar and pour out your heart to God. You don't need anybody to pray for you. Well, they're spread out and there's places between them for the offer to kneel and get things right with God. I can't change you, but God can. I can't meet your need, but God can. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word that has gone forth, oh God. Lord, we thank you that we are here at a new year and we can have new beginnings and we can refresh ourselves with your word. We can refresh ourselves with your message. Lord, I pray for new vision, fresh vision, renewed vision, restored vision, changed lives, salvations, dedications, rededications, healings. Lord, we trust in you this morning. So Lord, right now, speak to hearts. Whether it's at their seat or up here, we pray that you'll do your work these last few moments as we gather together this morning. Thank you for the power of your word, your faithful word that sets the captives free. We're here, Lord. We're here, Lord, to let you do your work in our lives, oh God. In Jesus' name. Now just stay in His presence, whether it's at your seat or it's here. Let God speak to you. He does much better than I do. It's His word. Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, Lord. Precious Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Not our will, but yours be done. Oh, here
let your will be done.
Stand our hearts.
Let God speak to you right where you are this morning.
Not my Jesus, our will, Lord. But yours be
yes,
done.
My Lord. First seats is an altar too. Brother Ike, come up and pray with us. Let it go deep into your heart this morning. Fill us with your spirit, oh God. We pray. Drive out every darkness. Let light come into our lives. Open our eyes so we may see. Open our eyes to turn them from darkness to light, the power of Satan into God, that they may receive forgiveness of sin and inheritance among those that are being sanctified by faith. Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. Raise your hand and surrender to the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Whatever you want to do with my life, God, I'm yours. Not my own. No longer my own, but yours.
Yours be done. Oh, here Jesus. We stand.
Precious Jesus. 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 Lord Jesus, bless our sister this morning, God, with your presence. Lord, as she calls out to you, say, follow me and I'll answer you. Show you great and mighty things.
Not our will, but
Lord,
yours
will be
revealed.
Let your will be revealed.
Here we stand.
Oh God, thank you for this life. Thank you, Lord, for this treasure.
Not our will, but yours be done.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, here we stand.
Yes, we praise you.
Our hearts are yours.
Let it be.
Not our will,
let it be, oh,
but yours
be
done. Oh, here we stand.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Our hearts are yours.
We're also a group of fellowshippers that we don't just leave the service, but we minister one to another. We let people know that they're significant in the Lord's eyes and in our eyes as well. Thank you, Lord. Precious Jesus, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. We trust that you have come this morning and you're going away different. Come as you are, go away different. Come away, go away better, equipped, ready to serve the Lord with all your heart, loving Him, strength before the Lord. Just join these that are at the front this morning and let's receive a blessing from the Lord. Stretch your hands this way. Think about it. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Keeping power. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you. Light and darkness. May the Lord be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. Jehová te bendiga y te guarde. Jehová haga resplandecer su rostro sobre ti y tenga de ti misericordia. Jehová alce sobre ti su rostro y ponga en ti paz. So I charge you this morning to leave this place different and go and find that need and meet it. Find that hurt and heal it. And go be a blessing to a world that needs your countenance. They need your joy. They need your hope. Be ready to give every person that would ask you the reason for the hope that's within you. God bless you. Thanks for coming. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.